Good morning.
A couple of personal things I'd like to begin with today. Number one, we had a great event here in the building yesterday that a lot of our ladies were able to attend, along with guests from other places. A lot of work goes into Ladies' Day for a whole year, and we're proud of those of you who were present, especially those of you who were leaders, and that includes our little ladies who did a really great job. Now, I have all that information from Joan, you understand, but I have seen the PowerPoints on our system here of Melissa's lessons yesterday, and we're very grateful for her and for what a fabulous day it was. Secondly, our brother Roy is doing well. Roy has probably the better part of another week because of an additional medication that they have added just Friday, and he could not have a better attitude. In fact, I've been telling folks, Roy is demonstrating the kind of attitude, the kind of spirit, the kind of optimism, the kind of faith that we all would like to think that we would have if given that news. And so sometime this week, we're looking forward to him being able to come home. But his attitude could not be better. And we're very confident that these treatments are going to work on his behalf. Secondly, the announcement concerning Judy Thomas, who's a lady that sits right back there, and as Bill described in the first service, is a quiet lady, but a long-time, lifelong educator in our school system, taught hundreds, thousands of kids. You know, very quick news about this mask that was removed yesterday in Memphis. And so the family, that is typically very private, has asked that we make this very public. And they really solicit all of our prayers in Judy's behalf. So in addition to everyone else that you may know, let's remember these two members of our family. I grew up in a time and a place like a lot of you where we were never confronted with the idea of identity crisis. And yet, we hear about things like that all the time. In fact, there are a number of terms that go with the term identity, like self-discovery, or self-concept, or self-disclosure, or even something like self-esteem. Now, Brother Richard is very familiar with all of those terms because that's the field of psychology, the study of human behavior. And so it has become something that is much more, say, prominent in our vernacular and in our culture than it was at one time. I mean, used to someone would say, "Hey, who are you?" And you would respond by giving your name. That would be all that was necessary. You know, just whose boy are you? You know, and you would say something about your family. You know, where are you from? And that would be about the extent of information that people would ask for. But now, we have people confused about their own identity, or they go through life searching for their identity. Now, I want you to be focused in our study today upon the condition that is given in this verse. If, by the way, the therefore that precedes if in the verse, Paul has been discussing that we are no longer members of the flesh. That is to say, we no longer live by the flesh, but rather we live by the Spirit, those who have become the children of God. Therefore, because of that, if you, or if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, I want us to hang on to that thought just for a moment because it is one of the most precious truths that we have, and obviously one of the clearest that we have as well. I want you to imagine for a moment, because I am asking you, your very first thought when you see this sentence and blank. I am a, all right? Without using your name and without using the word Christian, which of course is really the thing that we want to go in the blank. What is it that in your own mind would identify you the most, or describe you the most, or at least to this point in time? You may not know yet. You maybe still will be working on that. But there are two types of self-identification factors, let's say. Number one, or categories. Number one, there are external matters that define a person. Like, for instance, when a person says his name, or when he gives his address, or if he talks about his job or his position, or if he talks about his favorite team, go Braves, and if he talks about things like, just passions in life that he's very excited about, someone might come to know that person as being that, but that's it. And you know, the thing that is wrong with that is that when those things are taken away, then your sense of identification is taken away. That's not good, is it? We want something that is solid and secure, even eternal, as we're going to see in a moment. So just looking at yourself, how you view yourself, how you feel about yourself, what is the first thing that comes to mind, not using your name, not using the name Christian? That would be the thing that would be the dearest to you. Now, there are also internal matters that have to do with identification. Those are the things that we feel very strongly. Those are the things that we believe that maybe this is the reason that we are in the world. This is why I was born. This is why I exist. And whether or not it is a violation of the law, or whether or not it is a violation of the Word of God, that is overruled by this inward passion that I feel that this is what I must be and what I must do. Now, on that first one about external, a very good friend of mine who spent an outstanding career as a medical doctor, retired, and we happened to be together in a visit not long after his retirement. And he had really retired because he had no plans to renew his medical license and therefore could not practice medicine anymore. And I asked him, I said, well, you know, how does that feel? He says, well, I'm no longer a doctor. I guess I'm no longer anything. Well, that's not true. You know, he's still the same person. He's the person that I love, the person that I appreciate. I mean, that's not what defined him, but we come to identify with things like that, right? Maybe in the realm of politics, being either a Democrat or a Republican or an independent or none of that, you've just done away with all of that interest. That would be an external thing. On this internal thing, I have known another person who has said in terms of being in a lifestyle that is clearly in violation of Scripture, I cannot help what I am. God made me this way, and therefore I am going to live this way. You see, that's an internal passion and determination that really is not in keeping with what the Word says about our identity. Paul, who made the first statement about we are a new creation in Christ, also says in 2 Timothy 2:10 that salvation is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Someone made the observation that Paul's favorite expression in all of his writings is in Christ. I mean, it is the number one distinction that he makes. You're either in the Lord or you're not. It's that simple. Everyone assembled today is either in the Lord or not. You could have been in the Lord at one time, but you have chosen to go back on the Lord, and you're now depending upon yourself or others of your influence and so forth and you really are not interested in spiritual things. Now, I'd like to think there's no one here like that, but there may be. And so this is why we're examining this topic. Who are we? What is our identity in Christ? Okay, salvation is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. All right, now, how do I get into Christ if I want to be saved by Christ Jesus for eternity? How do I get there? All right. There's a very familiar passage in Galatians 3, 26 and 27 that answers that question for us. The only way that we can get into Christ is by being baptized into Christ as a result of full obedience to the gospel plan of salvation. Okay. When Paul talks about, for in Christ Jesus you're all sons of God, all right, what he's been discussing before, the Old Testament has brought us to this point in time. However, we do not depend upon the Old Testament as our teacher, as our guide anymore. We have the Lord Jesus. Jesus is superior to Moses. Therefore, he says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. Through faith, that's where a lot of people want to stop in the religious world. It's all about faith. I believe, therefore I'm saved. Right at that point, not going to think about it anymore, not going to worry about it anymore. But the passage continues. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, let's turn that around, and instead of that making a positive affirmation, let's make it a negative. For if you are not in Christ Jesus, you are not sons of God or children of God. For as many of you as were not baptized into Christ have not put on Christ. Hope I didn't confuse you with that, but that's just turning it around to show the necessity, the essentiality of one being immersed, is what the word baptized means, of course, in a body of water. That's why we have the baptistry here that is always ready, always available, night and day, 24/7, 365. And there are a lot of people who take advantage of that call of God, regardless of when the gospel is preached, regardless of when they respond to it. I mean, the Lord is waiting on our response. Now, salvation is in Christ, and we're baptized into Christ. Let me say a word here about the concept of faith. Faith, obviously belief, is a comprehensive term in the New Testament, especially in Acts, for the full conversion process. Faith includes believing the gospel story, yes. Faith includes repentance. We cannot be baptized without it. Faith includes making a public confession or making an oral confession that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the good confession. And then faith also includes being baptized. Just as Jesus made the trip down from Galilee to the Jordan, where John the Baptizer was, to be baptized, not for the forgiveness of sins as we are, but to fulfill all righteousness, to do what is right in the eyes of God, to set the example for all of us who will follow him. He was not in need of being saved. He was the Savior. But notice obedience to the faith, obedience to the righteousness of God, to fulfill what is right in the eyes of God. See? Obedient. Now, baptism then is an act of faith. We do not want to emphasize baptism more than what it should be mentioned, because, again, repentance is the most difficult part of becoming a Christian, turning our back upon the world, turning back upon sinful practices or sinful desires, sinful addictions. Baptism is an act of faith that puts us into Christ. That's what Paul, by inspiration of God, is saying, salvation is in Christ, that is, Christ only. Salvation is not by faith only, as Martin Luther put in his German translation of Scripture, translating the Latin Vulgate, the Latin Common Bible, translating it into German in 1500s. In Romans 3:28, added the word alone. We are justified by faith alone. It's not in the text. We're justified by faith, but what is faith? The full obedience process. Now, he was responding to a lot of things that were going on in his life as far as Catholicism was concerned, but it has led many people astray when it winds up in, you know, translations by faith alone. Faith is a comprehensive term, and baptism is a part of it. Then the blessings that we have in Christ are not enjoyed until after we are baptized into Christ. I want you to go back to the idea of being a new creation. Have you ever known of anyone who was so radically changed from the way that they were? Vocabulary? I mean, before, maybe their mouth was filled with profanity. Every other word, filled with lies and untruths and all those kinds of things. And that was their identity in the minds of a lot of people, because that's what they did. And along with that was a lifestyle of a lot of other things that would be in violation of the will of God and things that we do not want to be a part of. Okay? What about a person who comes to a knowledge of the truth, who recognizes that how he has been living is completely wrong? He's interested in his soul, where before he was not, and he learns that salvation is only in Christ, and to get into Christ, you've got to be baptized, also to have all spiritual blessings. Okay? That new creation is standing in a pool of water, having repented of their sins, having confessed their faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and they're ready now to be immersed. Let me tell you, that is obviously a logical, mental thing, but it is also a very emotive thing. One of the highest emotive peaks that we experience in life. And you know what? The person who is assisting that person in baptism, who is laying them back very gently under the surface of the water, knowing that by faith the blood of Christ is cleansing them of all of their sins, the one assisting feels that just as powerfully, that person is now a new creation. Oh, he still looks the same. He still lives the same place. His name is the same. He may still have the same job, but he doesn't have the same priority. There is one core priority that we must have for our identification as the church as well as an individual Christian, and that is in the Lord. In the Lord. We want to enter the Lord. We want to remain in the Lord all of our life. And so, the blessings in Christ are not enjoyed until after we're baptized into Christ. I've known people who were radically different. I think most of us probably were baptized maybe young, and we had not even thought about sowing wild oats or anything like that before becoming a Christian. We couldn't wait to become a Christian. We were raised that way, right? But there are some who have been so in the world and represented the world and came to a knowledge of truth. Maybe it was some kind of tragedy that caught their attention, and they began to think about the most serious things in life instead of the frivolous things, and they put the Lord on in baptism. After the 8 o'clock worship service, Ron Butterfield said, "I want to show you a picture," and it was on his phone. And so this is a picture of a little girl, 6 years old, named Devin. And yesterday or the day before, just in the last few days. His son and wife, who live in Nashville, he and Edna's son and wife, have had this girl as a foster child, beautiful girl, who needed exactly what this young couple could provide, or this couple could provide, a Christian home. And so Ron said she walked into the courthouse or to the courtroom, a foster child. She walked out of that courtroom, my granddaughter, referring to himself. Now you're talking about a change of status and a change of identity and a change of relationship with God. That's pretty major, isn't it? In fact, she said, I no longer want to be called Devin, and I do not recall what the last name was. She says, I want to be called from this day forward Hannah Rochelle Butterfield, because I am now a Butterfield. 6 years old. She's got it together, hasn't she? And see, when we're in Christ, we're adopted just like that little girl. We are adopted into the family of God, and Matt's going to be talking tonight about things like this from Ephesians 1 and verse 3. In fact, these spiritual blessings, let me mention them very quickly, that go along with this idea of new creation: forgiveness, adoption, redemption, propitiation, all those kinds of things. And then in Philippians 4, Paul talks about joy, peace, comfort, and strength, and then his cleansing blood that continually flows for us from the cross as his children, when we are in need again of his forgiveness, we turn from sin. So we enjoy the ultimate victory being in Christ, of having a home in heaven. And we don't have to go through life worrying about that or wondering about that. It is a promise of an unlying God who cannot lie, Titus 1 verse 2, who cannot lie, who has promised that faithfulness all through the course of life. Once we become a Christian, this is the ultimate victory that we're going to have: spiritual blessings in Christ. One other idea, that is the life that we live as a result of being baptized into Christ, added to his church, having all spiritual blessings without the limitation of a one. Notice this verse from John 15, verse 4. The Lord is talking here to 12 men in the upper room. And he says, you abide in me. And abide means you stay with me. You live with me. You live in me. You abide in me, and I will abide in you. And he's going to keep his part of that. So what the challenge for us is, and the opportunity, is abiding in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means that we're going to be faithful members of the church. It's none of this Jesus yes, church no. We love Jesus, but we also love his bride, his body, the church. And we're going to be faithful to him, and we're going to be faithful to her, as the New Testament teaches. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. It means that we're going to be continually obedient to his commands. Perfectly? No. Doing the best that we can, understanding that we need always the grace of God, that we need the forgiveness of God, and it's available to us. That we're going to bear fruit through our service to him. We serve the Lord by serving one another. And those who are not of us, let us do good to all men, Galatians 6:10, especially to those who are the household of faith, but to all people. So we're going to bear fruit. In fact, take us back to John 15, that we prove our faithfulness to the Lord through our fruitfulness. We remain morally pure. Remember when Paul says to live soberly, righteously, and godly in a world that is increasingly evil? To be in Christ is to trust each of his promises. I said a few moments ago that Roy is demonstrating the attitude and the faith that all of us would like to think that's the way I will be if confronted with that kind of news. He really is. He says what our faith is all about, not just in sunshine, but in the grayest and cloudiest of conditions that life can bring. And then we're to be faithful until death, unto death. Revelation 2:10. It could be unto, it could be until. Both would apply here. If death takes us, that is to say, someone takes our life, unto death or unto a natural death, we're to be faithful. Over and over is the emphasis. I want to close by reminding you of another passage from Revelation. This is not just something that is good to be remembered at a funeral service, although it is used a lot in settings like that. It was intended for the living. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. In the Lord. That they may rest from their labors and their deeds follow after them. With all the sincerity that I can muster, and the absence of any arrogance at all, I simply say, you're either in the Lord or you're not. Those are the only two options. So we're going to sing a song of encouragement that is going to encourage you to respond to become a Christian, or as a Christian who needs the prayers of your brothers and sisters, that your needs will be met in that way. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new priority, a new life, a new eternal home. Will you come as we stand and as we sing?